The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
All right, we've already had a couple of great messages this morning, haven't we? It's been good here. Thank you for sharing that. Danny, thank you for impromptu preaching there for a minute. It's an encouragement that we need to hear. We need to be people that are about sharing the gospel. The percentage that are lost, by the way, Danny, is upwards of 70% of this of the culture in this state. So that would mean something like 105. About 105 of those 155 that pass away daily are people who do not know Christ. Some of them are this close. They have a relationship with God that is superficial. They know of religion. They may acknowledge there's a God. They may have an attitude that of respect for things that are religious, and but they've never got to the point where they said, "I am giving my life to Jesus to follow Him." What they've done is been religious, and religion has sent them to hell. That happens, and that's tragic. And then there are those that are far from God, far, far from God, and they haven't heard. There are people in this state, you could ask them if they, at a restaurant, you're talking to a waiter, something we can pray for you about today, and in that conversation, it begins to evolve. You ask them if they'd like to know what it means to have a relationship with God and go to heaven, and they would tell you they don't even know what that means. They don't know how to do that. They're so far from God. So those are the kind of people that we are encountering in culture every day. So it's no surprise that people are confused when it comes to the teaching of the church and teaching of Scripture and what we are supposed to know and should know about God that God has revealed to us in His Word. So that's why we're doing this series. By the way, there's some subliminal things that I'm just going to let you know now what I'm doing. Let you know what I'm doing. I'm basically through this series of talking about T-shirt Christianity, commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. What I am doing as an undertone to the message is over the course of 10 weeks saying to you that context is king when reading Scripture. You need to know that when you read a passage, you can't just put whatever you want into it, whatever you think ought to go on that passage because of what you've experienced in your general life and your experiences in life, because the Word is the Word is the Word from God. And we try to put things into that to match whatever we're doing. So what I'm doing is subliminally teaching that word I gave you the first week, hermeneutics. That hard word, hermeneutics, hard to even spell it. As a matter of fact, I misspell it about 50% of the time I write it down. I have to put it in the computer so that it'll automatically correct it. It's hermeneutics. I believe that's correct. Is that right? I don't know. I think that's right. But that what it means is to properly look at Scripture in a way that we can understand it. Now, even in sermons, I will do that. In a sermon, when I'm preaching, that there's a plan that is going about. It's not just me getting up and talking about something I'm worried about. It's not me just getting up and talking about something I heard someone else say. There's a crafting that goes on into that message that is meant to bring you to a point so you can understand the state of this text. You can understand this text that's being taught to you in a way that it applies to your life properly. I did this in staff meeting this Wednesday or Thursday. I had an all-day staff meeting with the larger staff of the convention, and then an extra couple of hours with my staff, which is about 30 people. And we in that meeting talked about some things, and then we had one main topic, and that main topic was an issue that we're facing in the future. And with that issue, instead of complaining about it and talking about it, which we do a lot of complaining about our issues, don't we? We complain about things we face. We complain about whether the church is doing good enough, whether someone else is doing good enough, or whether something was done right. We complain about things. But instead of doing that, I asked the entire group to come up with a solution to the problem before we complained about it. So in the process of creating that solution or presenting that problem to them and them coming up with solutions, putting themselves in the shoes of other people who make difficult decisions, what I was doing was preparing them for some difficult decisions that have already been made. Does that make sense to you? This is what I did. I created dissonance. Dissonance. Dissonance is an uncomfortableness of not being able to fully understand what is going on in a conversation or with a topic. I don't fully understand it. There's a little uncomfortableness. So what I'm saying to you right now is when we come to this message and present this text that is commonly misinterpreted, it is going to make you uncomfortable. You're going to get uncomfortable because you've got some things that you have packed on top of that word that is really not correct. It's really cultural more than it is biblical. And when someone questions how you approach your Christianity, sometimes it makes you a little bit upset, doesn't it? You have some dissonance. Philippians 4:13, by the way, we talked about that last week. That was the message last week. It makes people real uncomfortable when you start questioning whether that is being interpreted correctly or not. So today I'm going to get really personal. This passage of scripture might have been in your wedding. It might have been in a wedding and it was read and in a way that it was very heartwarming and sincere, and maybe a relative got up and read that, or a young child got up and read that passage of scripture, and when they did, it meant a lot to you. And what happens is they read it slightly out of context. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I've seen this, read this, done this myself many times. 1 Corinthians 13, I had a summer when I was at Florida State University, and Karen probably remembers that. It was the summer that we were broke because we had 17 weddings to attend. 17 weddings with three little kids. And some of those weddings, our kids were in as attendants or ring bearers or flower girls or something like that. Some of them I performed. Some of them we were visiting. And this passage of scripture was read over and over and over in that service. And we heard it all summer long. And it was great. But when the Apostle Paul is writing this passage, this scripture, it is being written to a bunch of people that have been acting a little crazy. Okay? They've gotten off base in their behavior and their attitude and how they treated each other. And it was about the church. It was about the church, not necessarily about marriage. Now, before I get too hard on this and talk about this too much, I want to say to you the interpretation that we see in sermons at weddings is really not incorrect. What it is the over-amplification of an application. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. The over-amplification of an application. What they're doing is taking a verse and applying it directly to one circumstance, and it becomes so ubiquitous. I'm using so many words today. It's too big. Okay, this becomes so much a part of our culture, so much a part of your life and your language that becomes all you think about when you hear 1 Corinthians 13. All you think about is weddings. All you think about is Valentine's Day. I intentionally did it February 2nd on Groundhog Day instead of on the weekend, or the Sunday by Valentine's Day. Is Valentine's Day the 4th on Sunday this year? It's on a Friday. Okay. All I know is Cameron's going to be out of town. I'm going to get off cheap. She's going to be with Caitlin in Tennessee. So I intentionally picked today because I want you to think about this in a different context. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Now, I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'll go back and talk about context. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He just spent a whole chapter telling about what your role is in the church, the people of the Church of Corinth, and you as well. You have gifts that God has given you to exercise in the proliferation of the gospel into the world. Living to honor him as a body, but also to share the gospel with the world. You have spiritual gifts. And he talks all about that in that chapter before. And we get a little bit, we could easily get a little bit puffed up, because every time I teach on spiritual gifts, everybody's vision goes right on themselves. They think about, well, this is a gift I've got, or what are my gifts, or how do I use my gifts? And they don't think about everybody's got it. Everybody in the room, everybody walks through that door, everybody that's part of the body of Christ, they have spiritual gifts that are meant to serve the Lord. So you've got a bunch. You've got this ability. This church has the ability to do great things in the kingdom because God has gifted you to do that. But some of the folks will take that gift and they'll make it bigger than it ought to be. They'll blow it up. Look at me, look at me, look at me, how awesome I am. I'm so great. The rest of you kind of pale in comparison. Well, I'm glad we're not broadcasting this today. It could be taken out of context. Everybody pales in comparison because what the gift God gave me, and I'm going to use that as a bully pulpit to just reign over you. I'm going to be most important in this church. And let me tell you, that's how old this problem is. It goes all the way back to the New Testament. But it exists all the way up to today. There will be people in the church behave poorly and think that they are greater than they ought to think of themselves. Y'all believe that's true? They're going to exist. Maybe they've gotten a little bit of power. Maybe they've got some recognition. Maybe they've maybe they're just happy about being good at something, and they've gotten a little big-headed, and they've alienated themselves from someone else. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in these tongues and don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It means you have no impact and a little bit irritating. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Nothing. So all these things mean nothing unless you have the love that is an agape, that is a love that shows that you care about other people with the love of Jesus. And I've got a little definition of love that I wrote down and preached about a year ago here. What is love? Love is sacrificially giving yourself to seek the highest good in another. Love is always giving, not taking. Lust takes, love gives. And if you give in a costly manner, costly to you, it's sacrificial giving. So love is selfless, love is self-giving, love is self-denying, love is sacrificial. And I think it is really because love is so important in the Christian life that we talk about this today. Love is giving, giving of yourself. So Paul's writing this to them, and then we get down to this passage that means so much that it's kind of it's the pinnacle of the reading at a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Now, does that apply to a marriage? Absolutely, that applies. That applies. We should be those kind of people. We should be people that are patient and kind and not envious and not boasting and not proud. We should care about the other person. Care about the other person more than ourselves. Verse 5, it does not honor others, dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Always perseveres. Okay, this, I want to look at some context of the people that we're talking about here now. This church, this Corinthian church, it was full of divisions and factions. And these divisions would be based along whatever the crisis of the day that arose among the people was. It would sort of permeate the whole church. There was a time when it was, who is the leader you follow? Do you follow Paul? Do you follow Peter? Do you follow Apollos? And that would cause divisions in the church. And then there was a rampant problem with immorality in the church, where immorality had become commonplace and people were doing things that you would blush if I told you what they were. They were immoral. So the church was full of immorality. It's full of divisions. There was people in the church suing each other over problems. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper. There was this misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts that people had. And there was a theological confusion because of all the aberrant teaching that was being imposed on the church. So you can see all these things going on. The church was in trouble. The church was having problems. There's no wonder Paul had to address it and come back right after it and address it again in another letter. There were problems in the church. So he is addressing specifically the way that the decorum that a believer should observe toward each other, how you should act toward each other. Love is patient. Someone in the church does something that's crazy, you have patience with them. You have patience with them. That is easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? It's much easier to say than it is to do, because we want to operate in a way. I know that I'm ruled by this. It's maybe a character flaw. It may be a gift. I haven't decided yet. I'm ruled by the principle of efficiency. If it's not efficient and it doesn't have a purpose and it's not going to get to a point quick, not going to accomplish something with it, then I'm not very happy with it. I know that's an issue, or maybe it's maximization of resources. That's the two things. Put those two together. If you're not using something correctly and doing it right, and you're wasting my time, I don't have much patience for you. Does that make sense? I know that's a flaw I've got to deal with. Because I know about it, I can deal with it. Well, that kind of issue makes it difficult to have patience with people that have caused trouble and that have disrupted the efficiency of the system. I'm just going to make this up because it's not true. Let's say I like for all the drawers in the kitchen to be organized. Like there's no need for a junk drawer because there doesn't need to be junk in the kitchen. This drawer's for this, this drawer's for this, this drawer's for this, and then in that drawer, everything needs to be in rows appropriately and put back in the same place every time, and the drawer needs to be closed completely, perfectly. It doesn't need to be shortly or slightly open because you put too much in it. Okay, I don't live by that. I'm just saying I wish that was the way it was. Okay, if that is the system that I have set up as a way when that becomes more important than the people that visit my home, then I'm out of line. Y'all see that? That happens in the church all the time. We have ways we like things, and when they're not the way we like them, and we are impatient with that, we get in the flesh, and we cause alienation of people. We cause pain for people. Paul's saying, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient and kind. When we say words, need to be kind words. Don't need to be grumpy words or punishing words or cutting words. I've got some friends that have a gift of sarcasm. Sarcasm rolls off the tongue as if it were, dew on the flowers in the morning. It's just so easy for them. So easy. It comes out, some sarcastic remark, some comment, and then I have some that can take it a little bit further, and they have a snide remark that kind of just adds on top of that. You know what I mean by that? Sarcasm might be a little innocent, kind of funny. Snide is really getting right at somebody. Instead of being kind, that's the words that come out of their mouth. They're not living according to the word. They're living according to the flesh, to the flesh. The body of Christ is not exempt from the behavior of man. We bring that fleshly behavior into the church, and we're not kind all the time. We're not kind all the time. I'm not talking about this church, by the way, because you're pretty kind. You're pretty good. Pretty nice, pretty happy, pretty friendly, pretty patient, all those kind of things. But this can come up on a church, sneak up on a church, on a family, and hurt you. Love is patient, love is kind, and it doesn't envy. It's easy for us to envy other folks that have things. There's inequity in the church financially. There are people that have and people who don't have. And that inequity sometimes causes envy, where people want what someone else has. Love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. If you got it, probably don't need to be bragging about it. Don't be bragging about that gift you got, that ability you have, that all those things that God has blessed you with, because the blessing came from Him, and you shouldn't be proud. You should be humble. Humble. So going into verse 5, it does not dishonor others, not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no records of wrong. These are just actions of lifting other people up and not exalting yourself over and above other people. Not easily angered. Are you easily pushed? Are your buttons easily pushed to where you're grumpy? Okay, now's the meddling time. Some of us are grumpier than others. Some of us can be made grumpy pretty quick and pretty easy and get angry over something that just doesn't need to be something to be angry about. We were driving through a drive-thru of an unnamed restaurant because I don't want to talk bad about them today. But they happened yesterday. We made an order. It was a real, took forever to make the order because I asked for the senior discount. Okay. That caused problems because they couldn't believe I was a senior. No, I'm just kidding. No, they knew it right away when I pulled out. Yeah, my wallet erupted into the car. So we're doing this, and we order something, we get in line, we get all the way up there, and they say, we need you to pull up and wait up there, but there's nobody in line behind us. And my first thought is, well, ain't nobody back there. Why can't I just wait right here until you get it done? If somebody comes up, I'll move. And she said, well, they're having to recook your food, which means they burn it the first time. So they put it down fresh, burn it, put it down a second time, slightly burned it, but gave it to us and left something out of the order that we had to ask to make sure they put that in the order. You ever had that kind of stuff happen? Every day. Every day. If you eat out every day, it's going to happen every day. There's going to be some mix-up or mess-up. What would cause anger in that is this expectation that I deserve efficiency. You know that's my problem. It's got to be efficient. It's got to be effective, and maximization of my time. That's why I went through the drive-thru to begin with, because I didn't want to go home and cook it. Didn't want to have to wait. Easy to get angry when those buttons are pushed. You may have buttons like that are easy to push. Need to be aware of it. Need to be aware of it. Our behavior toward the world, toward the, I think it's 600,000-ish people in the state. Isn't that right, Danny? I think 600,000 members of the state are people living in the state population, and then there's that 155 that die every day. Your actions toward them, your behavior toward them, if you have buttons that are easy to push and you get angry in public, you're going to be repelling people from the kingdom. Be aware. Be aware of what causes you to act not like this passage. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That's verse 6, verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. I like verse 11, because verse 11 talks about a growth process. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. So there's a time you grow up. Maybe we've not been grown up, but we need to grow up. Need to act like adults. Verse 12, for now we see only a reflection as in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. He's saying I don't fully understand God's plan of what he's doing. I know a lot about it, but I don't know it all. He's got a plan. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And I know these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is saying that we need to pay particular attention to being people of love. Love the body. Love the church. Love people. Love our families. Be people that live according to the word. So I want to say that I don't think people are grossly misinterpreting 1 Corinthians 13. I think they're just kind of focusing on this much. They need to focus on the whole thing. So what are some practical applications of this? One is do a self-examination of where you find yourself today. And maybe you're going through a rough time and you're not acting like a loving follower of Jesus. You're acting more like a person that lives in chaos. Living according to the ways of the devil. Maybe you need to get that right. Get it right with him where you say, Lord Jesus, help me live according to your word and love with this agape love that makes me love people the way Jesus loved people. Lord, do that for me. Help me. Holy Spirit, lead me to do that. Maybe you've found yourself that you were in a situation where you acted just for a short time, you acted up. I don't know if you ever acted up when you were a kid. You probably were perfect kids. You know, you get one little bad day, throw a little fit, and all of a sudden you're better. We hear stories of that every day from my granddaughter, by the way. Yesterday she was upset because she didn't get her own bag from the drive-thru with her french fries. Well, I can totally feel that. I want my own bag too. She acted up, and then later on she said, okay, I'm better. Well, maybe you need to get better. Maybe you need to get better. You know better, you need to get better. And go back and apologize to some people that you may need to apologize to. Apologize to that spouse that you rushed out of the house and said some things you shouldn't have said this morning. Maybe you said some things at work that need to be apologized for. Maybe you need to, the Lord is going to tell you about that. I'm not going to know what that is. Maybe you need to get it right. Then the next step would be, Lord, help me live every day in a way that I honor you with my words. I honor you with my words. And I honor you with my attitude. And I honor you with my expectations. That they're your expectations, not my expectations. You know, that's impossible to do if you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You cannot live like this passage unless you have the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. Because they are gifts of the Spirit. They're not gifts of the flesh. You get that by having a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, today's the day to get that relationship with Jesus. Will you give your life to him, surrender to him, and begin to walk with him in a way that he is always present in your life. You know he's there. Let's close with a time of prayer, and then we'll have the invitation. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here that needs to give their life to you, that, Lord, they give their life to you, that they would let go of all the things that are holding them back, that they would trust you with the worries of their life, trust you with the fears of their life, but Father, most of all, to trust you with their eternity. They would say, Lord Jesus, you're the Son of God. I believe that you're real. I want to follow you. Come into my heart and save me. And Father, there are those that need to do some forgiving. There are those that need to do some asking for forgiveness. And Father, you would lead them and give them opportunity and help them to get things right. And to be that we can be people of love. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand for the time of invitation.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.